your presence, for your teaching us, for your word, Lord. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of what it means to be humble, Lord. You call us so much towards that in this section, especially, Father. And we want it to be really practical, Lord. Would you bring to mind issues in our own life, Lord, where this whole process is the answer, Lord? And help us to see how you would bring it to pass in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, the review, right? Starts with the cross, because where have we heard about the cross?
In the Word.
In the Word. And so the resurrection, the cross, the death and resurrection of the Lord. And then we know that there are trials that we'll be going through the whole time. And we are called to persevere, but we are to stay on this path. And on this path, I'm going to make the path bigger here. what are we supposed to do? Who gets the crown? Those who love God. And then we realize you can get off the path if you're not fulfilling the second command, which is to love
your neighbor.
Right. And I'll just put others, but it's your neighbor. And we know Jesus said those are the two great commandments. And then in this whole process, the way we love God and we love others is a cycle that keeps going. And this cycle is faith. And when I have faith, the faith works itself out in works. Or doing, right? I mean, we had all different ways, like you hear and do. So you could put hearing and doing. But the faith and the works, and we realize, think of the example they gave with the person who, like you say you have faith, and I have works,
right.
And then a brother or sister is hungry. So what was the example? If you really had faith that worked, you would not just say be warmed and filled.
Works and you
have, right. You, what would you do for them instead?
Would feed them.
Yeah, feed them and get them clothing. And so we saw, then it went on and it talked about, and you saw it in Abraham, you saw it in Rahab. And in Abraham, we got that great word where it said, faith was working with your works. So it meant faith in synergy. Together, it's not faith alone, it's not works alone. Because a true faith works. And so the works, I'm putting them right through this love, because that is what the works are, right? It's just staying. And so as we do that, this whole cycle propels forward and takes us to the crown.
Mm-hmm, right.
Okay. So another piece of that is what we see then in our next section in chapter 4.
So if you are working and you know the right thing to do,
yes,
and you do it, but you feel begrudged or, you know, maybe, I mean, how do you work through that?
That's a great question. So one person that I really, I read all her books was Edith Schaefer, Francis Schaefer's wife. And one of the things she said was, we can't do anything perfectly, right? But so,
that's
so what
not
you're,
new.
No, so what you're saying, Dee, really is, I know the right thing to do and I do it, but my heart's not all there yet.
Okay.
And so we say, I can't do it perfectly because I'm kind of angry inside or frustrated that I'm the one doing this, but God,
yeah.
I know.
I have to.
Yes.
Why?
But I, I'm going to do it unto you, right?
Is that Philippians?
So any work you do, do heartily as unto the Lord.
Yes.
You know, so,
yes.
So God, I'm not doing this for someone who isn't appreciative because that person is right there and they're not appreciative. I am doing this because I want to do it as an offering to you.
Okay.
And then it kind of resets our hearts. You know what I mean? Like it really isn't about you. It's about God in control, putting us in this situation or allowing it us to be in it and us saying, God, I offer it to you.
Yeah.
It's not. It's my surrender.
Yeah.
And
to go along with that, the scripture that talks about, I'm not sure where it's at, or you know, where it comes. He does it through us, realizing that, oh, I choose to connect with him so that his work goes through me.
Yes.
Because I know I can't. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But there was another verse that I was thinking of.
Works in us to will and do.
Yes.
Yes.
Willing.
Yes.
Do it.
Yes. That's good.
I think in past Bible studies, haven't we learned that if we choose to not do it, then we miss the blessing?
Yes. And we don't,
yeah.
You know, our. But remember the. His faith was perfected in his works. And so so it is that idea of missing the blessing.
Yeah.
We are getting closer and closer to the Lord as we act in obedience. Then more faith is required, another obedience.
The resentment will go away.
He does.
Yeah.
I mean, as I feel like, and maybe you all can testify to this too, but like with a worry, a resentment,
forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. I may be on my knees and hands open saying, God, take it every 5 minutes. And then it's every 10 minutes. And pretty soon, I offered it this morning. And this is the first time today that it's laid heavy on me again.
Yeah.
And so I offer it again. And pretty soon you just go, oh, it's gone. Mm-hmm.
Taking us from glory to glory.
Yeah. So it's not wrong to keep offering, to keep until it's gone. I have a good example, in fact, in real life. A girlfriend that was in the prayer group when we were in college before we were married, she got, before Dave and I got married and they got married, but her name was Cindy and her fiancé's name was Jim, and they had an engagement party. And during the engagement party, Jim, strong believer, He spent the whole time talking to his ex-girlfriend who showed up. And Cindy was very hurt, which you can all understand.
Yeah.
And so they talked about it, but she said, Karen, I just felt like the hurt wouldn't go away, you know, and I told Jim. And so she said, after we got married, it was still there. And she said, so once he realized it, every morning when we woke up, he would say, Cindy, I did something really wrong at our engagement party, and I spoke to, you know, when I should have had my focus on you, will you forgive me? And she would forgive him, and he did it every morning until she just finally burst out laughing and said, it's okay, it's gone. you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like, oh, it's kind of the other side, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Another, okay. Another story that's similar to that is there was a little girl that was adopted by a family. I had this person as a student, and their parents adopted a little girl, and every morning she just felt such rejection, and she was in like the best family ever, and she just had something, I don't know if it was a lack of minerals or a lack of vitamins or something, anyway, just had some something that was like a dark cloud over her. And so every morning she would come to her adoptive mom and she would say, "Do you love me?"
Mm-hmm.
Every single morning. And when her mom shared that with me, the first thing I thought of was, that sounds like me and God. Do you still love me? Do you still love me?
How old was she?
Pretty young. Yeah, she was in grade school. So and she
elementary.
Just, yeah.
Yeah, it's okay.
So this was a long time
reaffirming,
ago. When she
right?
shared that, it was like, that's
yeah.
how I feel with God sometimes.
Yeah.
Like before I go to the Bible, I'm like, oh, it's the Bible. You know.
Okay, let's see what where it takes us now. So we're back in James 4. So in a abbreviated version of our board last time, remember we had problems? And so if I abbreviate and just encapsulate, it was conflict with people, right? And then the other one was hostility to God. You could kind of encapsulate all of the problems in those two. And then the source could be almost encapsulated in two as well. Because the source of the conflict, remember, like our selfish ambition, what did we say was in us that was causing us to do that? The lust is yeah, all of those, what are they a manifestation of?
Right.
Which is
foolishness.
That's another one. So Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, we have a battle going on between our
flesh,
the old nature. So the source is our old nature. I know.
We didn't want to admit it.
I'll give it to you in sign language, right? And our flesh, and then what made hostility towards God?
Like worldly pleasures.
Yeah, friendship with the world. That's it. So we could choose who was going to be so if you took that, it was say this is our heart and we've shoved the Lord into a little corner of it, right? He's no longer on the throne. And the solution if we've gotten God off the throne, the solution then is to get him back at the center of our heart, get him back on the throne. Mm-hmm. Right?
So we have to ask God.
Well, and so the next section, exactly. The next section in James 4 is what are we going to do about it? Because when we're like this, what does verse 5 of chapter 4 say? Who is jealous? God. He's jealous because his rightful place in our heart has been usurped. And so he's jealous. And so beginning with verse 6, we have the answer right here. How do we move? Right? How do we get over to there? And beginning with verse 6 through 10 is going to give us the how.
We care about what God wants.
Yeah, let's read it. Dee, would you read verses? So why don't you start with verse 4 and read through verse 10.
Okay. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Okay. So when we did our study, these were 10 commands that were in this little section. I'm going to turn to the page. Okay. Yeah, you almost had to hunt through the... it's on page 68 of the study. But if you look at verse 6, what's the first... we know the Spirit's jealous, and we want to get over here. And what's the first encouragement in verse 6?
I put submit.
I did put submit.
Now, that's in verse 7. Even before then.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay.
What's the encouragement of verse 6?
A greater grace.
Yes.
He gives a greater grace.
Yeah. So the first encouragement is to know the answer is God.
And mine says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yes. So God, with his grace, is greater than any displacement that we have brought about in our lives by entertaining the flesh, the old nature in our lives, or turning our hearts to the world instead of the Lord. There is always grace. So that is the beginning. How we enter this whole process is based on God's grace. And then he says, like Judy said, the next part of that verse is, God's opposed to the great, to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So then the key to this then, how do I get that, is to be humble. And the word humble, did anybody look it up?
I did.
What'd you find?
Modest, ordinary, gentle, respectful.
Okay.
Remember where I wrote it down.
Right, no, that's what I was doing.
Those were some of the things I remember from looking it up.
Okay, I want you to turn to Philippians 2 because the word humble is used there. Look at Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Sue, are you up for reading now?
Sure.
Okay.
3 through 8.
Yes, please.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. How far?
Through 8.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Okay, so the word in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. That's the same word, humble, and it's tape, no frosne, but it's the Strong's number is 5012. And when I read a definition, I think it was in Vines, it said, an inside out virtue, so from the inside to the outside, produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than men. Isn't that so true?
Yeah.
We compare ourselves to others to get arrogant. Compare yourself to the Lord and we're humble, right?
Mm-hmm.
It means living in complete dependence on the Lord, not on self. I can't do anything. That's my position of humility. It all has to come from the Lord. And then the same word is used again over in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And mine says, by becoming obedient to the point of death. So how do you humble yourself?
By
obedience. And isn't it true? Like, I mean, think of a child. Like, if they're told to do something and they take the position, my way's better, or they say, yes, you know best and I'll do what you say, right? That obedience shows humility. Someone knows better than me, you know.
I mean, that's how resentment happens, because mm-hmm. you take your eyes off Jesus and
mm-hmm.
you start comparing yourself to other people. And especially the ones that are close to you in your life.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I agree.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. And putting yourself next to the Lord, no one else.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
that we're in that proper position. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, one world tower and there's, you know, two ants down there trying to say, I'm taller than you, you know, and the Lord's the tower, you know. It's like, really doesn't make a difference. Okay, so it's a progression, though. So he's calling us by his grace to come to a place of humility or humbleness. And therefore, of verse 7, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to start doing A, B, just because now this is the process, right, of becoming humble. And so in verse 7, what does it say?
Are we back to James?
Well, I'm sorry, we're in James 4 again.
Okay.
But I'm going to keep running you all around. So. So what is the command? These are, so this is the description of where we're headed. A humility empowered by grace. Okay?
Did you say something before obedience? I'm sorry, I wanted to go back a little bit. Did you say when we become humble, is there something before obedience?
Comparing ourselves to the Lord.
There, yeah, that one.
Okay. And so, yeah, this is the solution, like Judy said. So this humility, empowered by grace, what's our part in it? Okay, in verse 7, there's an imperative, the first command. What is the word that you see there as a command?
Submit.
Exactly. Submit. And this word, submit, is an imperative, but it was interesting to me, it's in the passive. So, you know how we've talked about the words, their voices can be active, middle, or passive. So almost all of them are active, but submit was a passive.
That's interesting.
And so you'd have to phrase it, be submitted. Okay, there's something like, allow that to be done to you.
well, if I'm allowing it to be done to me, what is doing it for me? What is helping me do it? Where
God,
does
God, is helping
God it's the grace. Okay? So I can be submitted because I'm entering into the grace that he offers. And the word submit is hupotasso. You know how we had our hupo words under? Tasso is to rank. So a captain hupotassos a general. So you rank under someone in greater authority. You choose to take your position. And you can see it in the word English, right? Sub.
I was going to say, yeah. You can see sub.
Yeah, it's, yeah, yeah. And like permit, so submit. You know, you're going underneath and you're allowing God to do that.
Do you have that Greek word to write up there?
I could.
That Greek word, I just.
It is.
If you don't
hupo,
mind.
No, I don't mind. So hupo always has that under prefix. Tasso is the word that is the Greek for,
okay,
for ranking. Under. And look at, for each of these, we're going to look at a verse that kind of, so Romans 8:7 has it. So, Danette, would you read Romans 8:7 when you get it?
Sure.
Find it first.
Yeah. It's like, what?
And actually, could you read 6 through 8?
Take your time, as I'm not there yet.
Yeah. So going back to what you said, submit is in the passive,
yes,
voice.
So it's like be submitted. You know, just I feel like I should sit back in a chair, right? Let God just lay you in that position, you know.
Let God do the work over you.
That's
what you said.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Romans 8:6.
Right, 8:6-8.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I think I have an older version here. because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Okay, that's good. So I'll read it in the New American, Danette, and see.
Yeah,
if
that
you
might
see
be better.
That. Yes,
easier
no.
to understand.
Well, so a carnal mind is the same as someone who has decided to put the flesh on the throne. It's the exact same thing. So the mind set on the flesh is death. Remember in our thing how we talked about when you fall off, it feels like, yeah, you know, like death in your heart. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit, on his grace, the one who was jealous for our hearts, now my mind is turning to him, wanting to be in that position of submission. That's life and peace. I can feel the difference.
Right.
Because the reason this is, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It's the same picture as friendship with the world. Mm-hmm. For, here's the reason, it does not subject itself to the law of God. That's the hupotasso. Mm-hmm. It does not subject itself to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? My heart is not wholly on him at that point. Mm-hmm. So I have to submit myself to that law of love God, and then love others.
Yeah, it's saying, I know better than God.
Yeah.
And
don't. Yes, absolutely.
And the result, we're saved is you can't please God.
Yes.
And so, I mean, because he's grieving, right? Mm-hmm. He's grieving that he can't pour his life and peace through us because we've shoved him into a corner. Mm. He doesn't want us to experience death because the cross, I mean, that's why he came. So the second part then, so we're submitting, and it's to God. Be submitted to God. I should have that in there. That's pretty key. And what is the next piece in that very same verse?
Resist.
Resist.
Who so are, is resist also a command?
It is a command, and it's active voice.
Oh.
All of these that we're going to write, there are 10 of them that are commands. And so the resist is in the active voice. And who are we resisting?
The devil.
The devil. And did anybody look up the word resist?
Not.
Okay, the resist is like anti, and it's stami, which is to stand. So stand against. Okay, you stand against, you withstand. You oppose. It's used in Ephesians 6:13. Let's look there. Judy, that'll be you. Ephesians 6:13.
Just the one verse?
Let me check here real quick.
The armor of God?
It is the armor of God.
Mm. So you just want me to read just 13?
How about if we read through 16?
Therefore, put on the full armor of God.
Wait a minute. Can I stop you, Judy? Start with verse 10 through 16.
We're going to back up.
Yep.
The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
And verse 17 too.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Okay, so God, you can see all through that section, it's standing firm, and that's exactly what the word resist means. Stand against. Stand firm, because the work's already been done. And he supplies the armor and the grace to stand. And you can see what we're supposed to do while we're standing, right? We're supposed to be praying.
It's interesting because they also say to pray for all the saints. So.
Yeah. For others' battles, well, we're going through the battle. If we're going through something, other people are going through it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And often, don't you feel like once you've gone through something, you recognize it, you know, that, yeah, I know what that battle's like. Or,
so you said actively standing firm. I think that's in the word.
Against. I mean, so you stand solid, you stand up for, and oh, by his grace. It's always by his grace, each of these things.
So is that like Daniel stood firm in his trials and the lion's den? And
yeah, or yeah, and even any like Paul, you know, like, or James, remember he was he could, if he recanted in 62 AD when he was thrown down from the tower of the temple, he wouldn't have, he could have been let loose, right? Mm. But instead he stood firm against the threats of death because he knew it was not true death, you know? So it could be any persecution, any temptation to ask for grace, to stand. And he promises that shield of faith, what will it do to the fiery darts? Do you remember?
You just read it.
It's quench them. Yeah. So picture a fiery dart coming into your shield of faith, and it's just like God has water soaked it, and it just goes, you know, it doesn't do anything. It just fizzles out on it, you know. Okay, next item in our list, the next command, is in verse 8. What's the first one there?
Draw near to God.
Draw near. Okay, so if we're drawing near to God, it means to come near, to approach. Let's look at Hebrews 7. And it's going to be verses 19 and 23 through 25. So it's right before our James. So 7:19.
Okay. So from now on, they're all active, right?
Yes, right through here. Thank you for asking that, Judy. This is an active voice. We are actively doing this as a command.
7:19.
And then 23 and through 25. Yeah.
The law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Okay, so just with that one, how do we draw near to God? By what?
Hope.
A better hope. So there's a better hope, and so now we need to know, well, what is that better hope? So Margie's going to read 23 through 25.
Now there have been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
Okay, so it maybe wasn't as clear in that, Margie, just because mine has a draw near in that last verse.
Okay.
So who's our priest? Who's this better hope?
Jesus.
He's a better priest. Therefore, he's able, verse 25, to save forever those who draw near to God. So it's the exact same word, to draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? Through who?
Jesus.
And he's always living to translate for us, make intercession, you know. To explain, and we have groanings too deep for words, and he goes, it's okay, I got it. You know? and he tells the Father where that heart groaning is coming from and communicates. So we draw near through Jesus.
And he would know how to interpret it because he probably felt it when he was here.
Yes. And he's on our side. He's our advocate, which is awesome. You know, because we know there's an enemy, right? We're standing against the enemy. Turn our back on the enemy. Drop on our knees. And when I'm very intentional in my prayer, I'd like to spend a little time just saying Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Just and picturing him on the throne and thanking him for what he did. And draw near to God through him.
It just makes me think of, you know, the priest, the high priest, and the Sadducees, and that so many people, they had them believing, they had to come to God through them,
And this says death, they died.
Right. And it was, you had to do it over and over. You never,
yes.
It was never done. You know, the work of making us one with God. Yeah.
Okay.
And now in him, and a righteous high priest knew he was only representing the Savior who was to come, who would finally make that atonement perfect. So,
okay.
So what's the next command in that same verse? We've got two more in this verse. What's the next one?
It says cleanse your hands.
Yes, cleanse is the next command. And again, it's active.
Mine says flee. Is that? Is it verse 7?
We're in 8 now.
Okay.
That flee that you saw, resist the devil and he will flee from you, is not a command for us, right? It's what the devil's going to do in response to our resist. Pardon?
Oh, it's a command for Satan.
Yeah, there we go. Be gone. Okay, so cleanse your hands. Look, if you still got Hebrews open, look at Hebrews 9:14. I'll come over to the other side here so you guys can see better.
What was the book?
Hebrews. Right before James again. Carolyn, when you get that?
Mm-hmm. How much more?
Mm-hmm.
Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
So think about that for a minute. It was the offerings of blood of bulls and goats and heifers. So again, just like the better hope, here's a better sacrifice in verse 14. And what is it that's going to cleanse us? And what's it going to cleanse us from?
Purge your conscience from dead works.
Okay, so it's going to cleanse our conscience or our mind from dead works. There's our faith works picture again. Works that are done without that synergy of faith, not unto the Lord, right? So when we sense that our heart, it's been all about us doing works to bring glory to us, and we push the Lord off the throne, then we come to the throne to be cleansed by his work, Jesus's blood, and he's going to wash away. And it's the better sacrifice that's fully effective. So it's Jesus' blood. I'm going to come over here. So it'll be an E for the next. What's the next command in verse? Is it 8 more on stuff? Yeah, 8. What's the next word that's a command?
It's purify your hearts.
Yes, purify. And it is also active. So it's something we can do when it's an active, I'll put an A here for active, or AC. And the word purify, anybody look it up? I mean, it wasn't all that different, I didn't think. I had make clean,
cleanse.
Sanctify.
I had just cleanse.
Uh-huh. It's hagnizo, like something that is holy.
Oh, I guess.
Yeah. So, we're going to look up 2 verses for this one. Let's look up 1 Peter 1:22.
That's close to James.
And then 1 John 3:3.
Thank you.
So Dee, why don't you do the 1 Peter 1:22, and Sue, if you do the 1 John.
Okay. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart.
Okay, how did they purify themselves?
Well, it says through the Spirit.
Obeying the truth.
I mean, I'm just reading.
Read yours, Carolyn. Go ahead.
It says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love.
Do you have through the Spirit?
I don't. Obeying the truth. So that you have sincere love. Oh,
yeah, we don't have through the Spirit in our version. I mean, it's absolutely true, mm-hmm. right? But it's just the different text. But what if it's an active? We know in a sense it's through the Spirit, because all of this is the greater grace, right, to do these things. But this step in this process of becoming humble is... what do we do? What's our active part from Peter?
Obey the truth.
Obey the truth. So we just say, okay, I don't get it, or I don't want to get it, but I am going to choose to do it. I am going to obey the truth and trust that that grace and mercy will flow, because the result... What's going to be the result if I purify myself? What will people see in my heart and my actions? There'll be obedience, and that obedience leads to something else. Love. What's the next piece in the verse?
Love for one another.
Yes.
No.
There's that, remember, our love God and love others.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all part of that process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how about 1 John 3:3?
I wasn't laughing at you. I was just laughing like, that's so real.
Yeah.
You know, because first you go,
I'm not going to
go, oh, okay.
Prove it.
I got it.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, I'm going to copy that down. 1 Peter.
Oh, would you read 2 as well? So they kind
okay.
of, sorry.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Okay, so what is our hope that our eyes are fixed on that is actually purifying us as we have that hope?
That we shall see him.
And because what's he going to do?
He's coming.
He's coming. The Lord is going to return. Remember the cross picture? Remember the poor man? You know you'll have an inheritance. And the rich man, don't think anything of those riches, because have the long view. He's coming back. And what you do here with people is more important than what you have. And so he's saying, if your eyes are fixed on the return, you'll have the right perspective about all this stuff. You know, the older we get, the more... we realize how fleeting it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not worth. So our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and we're purifying ourselves as a result. He's coming back. This is not all there is.
It's
hallelujah.
Sorry.
I was just thinking, and it also, at least in here in my version, it says, we have this hope.
Yes.
Back to that hope.
Yes. So it's a sure hope.
Everyone who has hope is pure.
Yes. If it's this hope, if it's the hope of Jesus' return,
right.
That's what the hope is. Yeah. It's going to, I mean, because we know we're going to see him face to face, right?
Right.
you know, you hear people say, what if Jesus came back today right now when I was doing that? You know, whatever. So,
shower.
No. Okay, I'm gonna, there are.
Lord.
Don't fill yourself. He said too.
Yeah. Okay.
Heaven forbid.
And who is told to purify their hearts at the end of verse 8? I'm sorry, we're back in James 4.
He's sinners.
Yours is sinners.
He's sinners.
Ours is double minded.
Oh, well, this is double minded.
Okay.
Double-minded.
And that's key because where did we see double minded before? Do you remember?
In James 4. Yeah. James 1.
James 1.
Chapter
1.
Verse 8.
Yeah.
So it was, remember he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and know that, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that double-minded man, remember we talked about, it's someone who says, well, I'm going to see what God tells me to do. And if I like it, I'll do it. If not, I'm going to do my way. And that's just wavering, right? And so, you who are deciding if God's way is the best, you got to purify your hearts. And the way you can move off double-mindedness is to obey the truth and get your eyes on Jesus. Because if you, just like the humility, if we truly see Jesus, it puts us in the place we need to be. We're firm on the road. Okay, so then the next set, Danette, would you read again verses 9? Just verse 9 has them all. Go ahead and read verse 9.
James 4, 9. Mm-hmm. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom.
Okay, so F, G, H, I, this whole set, miserable, they're all active again. So the first in this is miserable, then mourn.
And that's all under purify.
No.
Oh.
E, F.
You submit.
Sorry,
oh, yeah.
Yep,
okay.
We're still back.
I got it.
Yep. So miserable, mourn, weep. And then the verb that's kind of hard to see here, the ninth one, is let it be turned. That's a command. So let be turned your mourning. Let it turn, I'll put. And that is the idea of your laughter and your joy to gloom. Okay, so
this is all under purify.
Nope, sorry. See, here's the E, it's the same level.
Okay, sorry.
Nope, it's a F, G, H, I, because our real thing is this is all part of the process of becoming humble. Okay, so purify, and then why did I put these? So this is laughter to gloom.
Is that an abbreviation on I? Oh, let it turn.
Sorry, let it turn. Yeah, that's actually where the command is. That's why I put that there. So why did I lump them together? Yeah. I mean, they all, right? Don't they seem like the same thing? I thought, Lord, why did you say this in so many different ways, right? So I looked up miserable, and it means to realize one's own misery. Wait, we accept this? Okay. Then the next one, mourn, bewail, grieve, opposite of arrogance, it says. Then weep, a visible expression of grief. And then turned, let it turn, let it be transformed. But the all active voice, these are all active. So it's things we're doing. So try and picture this with your own life, right? If we push the Lord off to the side, and now I'm in this process of seeking his grace to be humbled passively by him, be submitted passively, right? Like I want to be submitted. And he says he's got greater grace for it. And so I stand against the devil. I fall on my knees. I draw near to God. I confess my sin for cleansing. I look to Jesus and ask him, as he cleanses, would you wash out? What is the area of truth that I need to see in your word that I need to obey? And then when he shows me that, because my eyes are on him, I become miserable. I feel bad because and this is okay. This is the process to a place of humility, is to sit in that misery for a little bit, right? The Psalms of Lament. Go to some of those Psalms where David's miserable, clearly. And then he says, once you realize that brokenness that you have with the Father, mourn it. I am so sorry, God, for what I did, for that separation we've experienced. And I'm going to cry over it. I'm going to be sad. And that's all in the process. It's all right. Don't be flippant is where I thought of this one. Ha, ha, ha. You know, no, take it seriously. And let it turn. Turn your heart from lightheartedness to the reality of what that means in your relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Maybe it's that Holy Spirit wanting me to share, but when I first came to Christ, you know, my life was such a mess and I cried all the time. I'd come to services and I'm crying, and I remember a brother, why are you crying? You know, like I have so much sin that I've been freed from, and I'm, you know, I'm still just so happy about it, but I'm still mourning it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
So it took me months and, I mean, years really, but I would just cry at every service, and it was just the washing of the water of the word.
Yes.
I would hear the word, and I'm like, oh, yes, Lord.
Yeah, it's almost cleansing. Yes.
Yeah, so.
Cool. That's neat, Lori.
That.
Yeah.
In case you cried. Sue and I are criers. But so, I guess I'm thinking, I must have a lot of sin, Lord. I'm mourning a lot.
But, you know, this section really struck me too, Lori, that it's part of the process, and let it happen.
Well,
you know what I mean?
One of those verses we read, I don't know which one, but it said the mourning is turned to joy.
Yes.
And
yes,
it
yeah.
really is an experience
mm-hmm.
that you do.
Yeah.
It is a feeling.
Yeah.
Where
and
do
it
you...
It does turn to joy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's joy. Sometimes it's causing tears of joy. You're
yes.
Like so overwhelmed.
And what did... Remember when we studied Sermon on the Mount? Right?
Yeah.
Blessed are
yeah.
those who mourn.
Yes.
You know, and... that whole process, it's okay to go through this process and sit before the Lord long enough to let him take you through it till it's, like Lori said, just washed out, you know.
The word in Hebrews 9:14 was cleanse our conscience. And I thought that was kind of a good word.
Yes.
Because that's the one that makes us feel like we want to cry all the time, I think.
Yes. And often it's all part of the resist the devil, because the condemnation, right?
Yeah.
Like if we know we've been through this process with that memory, Lord, I did it. I sometimes when I pray and there's something like that, I go out on a walk and I pick up a rock to mark the event from, it was a book I read, Hinds Feet on High Places. And whenever the Lord would call her to an altar to surrender something to him, she would pick up a rock and keep it as a stone of remembrance. And what it did for me was, when I wanted to go back over old territory, I'd say, no, I gave it to you, Lord. There's the rock. When we had that transaction, you know.
I read that book, and that's worthy of reading again.
Oh, I've read it several times, yes. I misspoke here. So these are active voice. This was passive. So this one is let it turn. So let yourself be transformed. Go ahead and let the grief do its work. And then the final one of the commands is verse 10. What does that one say?
Humble.
It kind of wraps the whole thing back up. And this is passive.
So the first humble was?
The first humble was not a command. Okay. So this was not a command.
He gives grace to the humble. Yes. And he's telling you, here's how you be humble.
Right. And so start this process. And then at the end of this, you've come to the place of humility. You made it. So this whole process, he's wrapping back around. This is how you do it. And now you're there. You've arrived. That was the goal, to be in that place of humility. Look at 1 Peter. Five, and I think it's 1-5 we want to look at here. Whoever gets there.
The elders and young men?
No, maybe that's not right. Hold on a sec here.
You said First Peter?
Oh. Start with verse 5 and go through
what chapter?
1 Peter 5, starting with verse 5 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11.
I have it.
Go ahead, Caroline.
Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. I like that. Settle you. Isn't that cool? In the King James. So look at it. Look how close it is to James. There are several things in Peter that are very close to James. He quotes in verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see this opposition to the proud, but there's a greater grace to get there. And then he says, since that's true, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And that was what it said in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the person who is proud, it's almost like the Lord saying, there's a different type of exalting that I do, and it's better. You know? And so then he says, what you might need to do in the process of this humility, like, I don't know, this really looks like a painful process. There's a lot of crying going on here. But what does he say in 1 Peter 5:7 with that idea?
Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you.
Yeah. Great verse, huh?
Thought of it many times.
So we cast, we toss him on the Lord and know that he's caring for us. The devil is there, so we have to be on the alert. He wants to devour us, but we just resist him in faith, knowing that everybody's experiencing this same battle. And then verse 10, after a little while, how is God characterized in this?
The God, he'll restore you.
Yeah, and the God of all grace. Yep. And then he's called us to glory. There's that crown. And he's going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, or settle, like the King James said. To him be the dominion. There's that place of total humility. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So this process, I mean, think about any place where you've wanted your way and been in a battle with someone because of it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's, you can walk through this process before the Lord mm-hmm. when you've, you know, how you, mm-hmm. was it James Dobson, you know, sit down, you know, well, maybe sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside.
Yeah.
So when we can feel it in our hearts, you know. Right. And so recognize that it's going to be a process and just walk through that process, you know.
But this also makes me, when you said God of all grace, because I do think that, you know, we have circumstances in our lives where, you know, we give grace to, you know, people that we know. So I just feel like, you know, we do give grace mm-hmm. and goodness, but he's the God of all grace. Mm-hmm. So our grace comes from him.
Yes.
Yes.
And when it's hard for us to give grace, that's why we've got to draw near.
Yes.
Okay, it's from you, Lord. I don't have it in me.
Yes.
But you say that you will, if I... And James wanted to know, this is the process. Just go through this process and bring yourself to that place of being humbled.
Yes.
Good. Yeah, so those were all the commands in that section. And now he kind of...
Or 10?
That was, there was 10. This was the 10th.
Oh, okay.
Sorry, I should have made it a H-I-J.
Oh, are we on J?
That was J, yeah. Mm-hmm. So the, all the morning ones went through I.
Yes.
I just wanted you to see, you know, how it is, this whole thing is a process through here. You know, that this is the getting to this spot. So it kind of wraps it in a circle there.
It's all in those 5 verses.
Yeah.
It's so much.
It is. When you think, I mean, because when you think about actually just do it, you know, settled to do it, it's like, okay, this is going to, I can't do this in a 2-minute, you know, toss up a prayer, you know. Mm-hmm. He wants us to almost make it an event, kind of. Oh, I'm going to bring another one over. So let's read the last part. Verse 11 through 17. Cindy, would you read that?
11 through what? 17. Sure.
I'll take a picture of this after.
Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Okay, so verse 11, he's giving us another problem. What is the problem in verse 11?
Judging other people.
Yeah. And what's the first phrase he uses before judging, Margie?
Do not speak against.
Yes. So, and who are we speaking against in that
verse? In this case, he's probably talking about the people in the church.
Yeah. Because he says brethren. Mm-hmm. So speak against brethren. And the Greek negative word that they use for not is the word may, and it means stop doing something you're doing. So they are speaking against brethren, and he says stop doing it. And then, because if you do it, when you speak against them, this is judging. And then it says, so try to follow the trail. If you speak against or judge a brother, that means, what are you speaking against?
The law.
The law.
So is the law the commands, the commandments?
That's a great question, Danette. That was exactly what I asked. Like, okay,
what is
law? Yeah. What law are we talking about? So
it's the law of love, isn't it?
There you go.
Because they're talking about the fulfillment of all the laws.
Yes.
Has to do with loving your So that's what it means. Mm.
Yes.
I was
that's what Jesus said on this thing's all the law.
Mm.
I mean, love the Lord thy God. Mm. Love your neighbor as yourself.
And our James, our James context even says that, right? Because if you just go back in James, see if I wrote them down anywhere. James 2. I thought it was before James 2 also.
If you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. It's in James 2.
Yeah, 2:8. So the opposite of that then, as he takes us down through James 2, what is the law there? In 2:8.
The royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
You are doing right.
Yes. And so then, and if you go further down, he says about a law in verse 12 of chapter 2. What law is he talking about there?
Well, he says the law of liberty.
And what did we, as we talked about it, you can see from the next word, that law of liberty has to do with
mercy.
So there's that whole picture again of mercy and grace. Mm. And so the law, so follow his logic here. I'm speaking against a brother, so that means I've decided something he's doing is not up to snuff. It's not, I condemn what he's doing.
Right, it's not up to my judging.
Right, it's not up to my judging, because if I do that, I'm putting myself above the law of love, saying it doesn't apply here.
Mm-hmm.
I can do this because it doesn't apply here. I've decided. Mm-hmm. And so
I got lost here. So help me with that.
Yeah, yeah. So, but if you, so do not speak against one another. When you speak against each other, you're judging them because you're saying that person, there's something wrong with them, and I've decided that. When I do that, I'm actually judging the law of love, because I say, God, it doesn't apply here. So I've set myself up above the law of love. And then he says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I have not submitted myself to God's word to purify myself, to love my brethren, like we saw this.
Right.
So I am now not doing the law. I'm judging it. I'm saying, well, it doesn't apply in this case because I can see into their heart so clearly.
Right. It's like what Satan did. He set himself up equal with God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And in line with that, Cindy.
Am I thinking right?
Exactly. Because look at the next verse. Look at verse 12.
Two.
There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So you have just, by doing this, not only have you judged the law instead of doing it, loving, you're not loving.
Mm-mm.
Now you've also put yourself on par with God. And you said, God and I, we got this. We mm-hmm. know where you're wrong and where you're right.
I have a question, because I heard one pastor say that you could judge someone else's actions, but not the person himself.
You know what? I have trouble with it now from our scriptures, because look at another one. I would question his judgment on that, because go to Romans 14.
Back and forth.
Actually, let's start with chapter 13, verse 14.
Romans what chapter?
14, yeah. Okay. So we're going to read, Margie, when you get that, would you read the last verse in chapter 13 and then read through verse 13 of Romans 14?
Okay, so the last chapter, last verse in 13, and then all of 14?
Just through verse 13.
That says rather, clothe yourselves.
Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he who gives thanks to God and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. Even if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of you will give an account of himself to God.
And then
you said, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way.
Okay, so this is something that's going on in the church. They're judging one another. And he says, this is Paul now saying, just stop doing it. Because the key, I think, is verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Every one of us has sins in our lives right now, and we could pick each other to pieces and leave a bloody mess on the floor, right? Instead, the Lord says,
literally.
Yeah, no, and so the Lord says, don't do it. All I'm calling you to do is love me and love others, and I'm going to be working in their life. You do what I call you to do, and my work will be done because I'm doing it. You are not on par with me. And so it frees us. When I went through Romans, that was like, wow, this is so freeing. I don't have to keep trying to figure out where anyone else is at. I get in the Word. And if we take brothers and sisters in the Word through a church, like Calvary, that's so great about going through Scripture systematically, the Lord's going to speak to him. He doesn't.
I had something that I was listening to someone who brought out, let me read the Scripture first, what Jesus was saying, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he was saying, you know, so he was just differentiating between being judgmental is the evaluation of appearance based on a personal standard. That's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But making right judgments is the evaluation of actions based on God's standards.
Yeah.
But I don't know that it's my it's my responsibility to present the Word. And if that person will allow me to lovingly open the Word with them, I would do that. But I don't know that, and again, you have to listen to the Lord, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But it's that evaluation. Oh, I see, and you're sensitive to the Lord. Oh, I see that this person is really struggling in this area, and the Lord says, go speak to them. I'm not doing it as like I'm not judging them, but I have seen that they are.
And
assistance.
Yes, and I think the key is that you feel like in prayer the Lord says to go talk to him. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they were doing it, and he said, stop doing it.
Mm-hmm.
They have their man. I just feel like it probably happens 75% of the time in most churches, and I think maybe it's supposed to happen 1%.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? I just feel like.
That's what destroys churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But then you think it's like there are times, yeah, I kind of with Cindy too, there are times that they're also saying, speak boldly about the truth, you know, so then you don't know where you're supposed to do that. And then, of course, you think about your position as a parent and the correction thing going
mm-hmm.
on there.
Mm-hmm.
And I know right now, even my daughter sometimes is like, well, yeah, you do have a better idea.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I try not to judge at this time because she's an adult. But,
right.
You know, even as a child, sometimes I think she really did have a better solution
mm-hmm.
and I didn't recognize it. But I guess I have a hard time knowing when.
I think you're good at
the,
when you ask things, Margie, you tend to say things like, have you ever thought it might be, or have you ever thought of it this way? And I think you're real good at doing that. Mm-hmm. And that's a very non-confrontational, yeah. Like, there is another way to think about that. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of how I've always thought about that. Or, and that's presenting.
Kind of get them to answer.
Yeah. Or
maybe
even.
Maybe we've talked about this around this idea of talking it through the eyes of love.
Yes.
I try to do that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't always work.
Well, it's because we care deeply, right? We want.
But yeah. that is, I think that's one of the best solutions I can find. But I do have some conflicting times, like mm-hmm. when should I just keep my mouth shut? When should mm-hmm. I say something? Mm-hmm.
That's when I think, okay, Lord. Am I supposed to shut, or you want me to say something?
I don't always know.
And I've had example of that before, like, as I'm, he laid on my heart, say that I'm a God of life, and in yada, 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 into this issue, explaining God is the God of life. And then, so I was all prepared to say all of that. And I get to the situation, the circumstance, and I said, I was ready. I was opening my mouth, ready to give, lovingly share. Because I felt God's love through that at all, too. And he said, just say, God is a God of life. I'm like, that's it?
Yeah, the whole paragraph.
Earlier.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's all I did, and I felt peace. Okay. Yeah. I just felt, that's all I was to say. And, like you said, if they're in the Word, they're going to hear from God, too.
Yeah. What were you going to say, Laura?
Oh, just knowing when to speak the truth in love, because those passages don't lie to one another. Yeah. Speak the truth. Sometimes, if the Lord prompts, then
yes.
There might be a time to say,
yes.
Well, this is what I see. Can you look at this view and see if maybe there's something you're missing?
Yes. And I think, like you're all saying, that key is that love motivation as opposed to ranking people in the church almost. Or
like you just, I'm not getting it. So I'm going to kind of.
Yes.
I'm your boss. Listen to me.
Right.
So if you love your neighbor as yourself and you're going to speak against your neighbor, then you're speaking against yourself. So why would you do that?
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. I mean, because do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. So would I want someone to approach me that way? Would I want them to say anything in public? Would, and the inference in this one is they, are they even talking to the brother?
No,
it sounds like they're talking about them. Doesn't
it? Sounds like they've been talking against.
Yeah. And that's a big, right away, that's no. Okay. What is the problem that comes up then in verse 13? If this was the problem.
Now we're back to James
4. We're James 4. We're James almost 5. Done with the chapter.
We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
So look at 13. What's the problem in James 4:13 as he goes on? So someone says, I'm going to go do such and such, and I'm going to spend a year there, and I'm going to engage in business, and I'm going to make a profit. And what's his answer to that in verse 14?
Well, it's the whole answer is, what is the Lord willing to do? But I mean,
what do you think, Carolyn, that man thinks about his actions? Who's in control?
He's in control.
Yeah.
He does not know what's going to happen.
So this person is in control of their own life, in control over their own life, not God, right? Mm-hmm. And this is a problem. That's why it's over in this column. Mm-hmm. And then the source of that problem is this. What he doesn't realize in verse 14, what doesn't he realize?
Forgetting that God has a plan.
You are missed.
You are missed. Mm-hmm. Your life is like a vapor.
Yeah. What was it?
Appears for a while and vanishes.
Yeah. Flowers or something.
Mm-hmm. And he doesn't see this as the problem, right? The source of it is.
Yeah, that's in chapter one, Margie.
Is that where it is?
Yeah.
Which was that? I didn't
see
something around
really.
The flowers. Also,
yes.
The flowers.
Yes,
yeah.
Exactly.
For study, I think.
And the reason is he doesn't realize it. He doesn't see. Yeah. They'll fade. We're like the grass. And then he says, verse 14, so you're like a vapor. And not only are you like a vapor, you're going to quickly vanish. But what else is the issue in there? That verse.
You don't know what
your life is like. Yes. You think you're omniscient. You think you're in control, or you think you're omniscient. Mm-hmm. Think you know it all.
That's a different perspective.
Yeah.
That's hard because when we make our plans, we connect with other people and we say, yeah, let's do that.
Yes. Yeah, and so it is just saying, so what's the antidote to that? If this is the problem,
okay,
God
yeah,
willing, there we go.
That's too easy to say.
Decide based on God's will. What's funny?
Lord willing, and if the creek don't rise.
Yeah,
the
creek don't rise.
Divide based on God's will.
That was true of my grandfather's house. There's a creek.
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. Yes, exactly.
And if this is the issue, they don't realize this, what must I realize then? Not, I want to know that it's based on God's will, not my own. I'm not in control, right? So my solution is to do this, realize I'm not in control. And what about life?
It's nothing.
Yeah, it's fleeting. Have the eternal perspective would be the solution, right? This life is transitory. Have an eternal perspective. Relationships will last, and the word's going to last. Nothing else.
It can be... I'm not sure how to say it, overused as well. Like, I know different ones that would say, well, Lord willing, Lord willing.
Oh.
You know, it's more of a, it was, I guess, maybe fear-based.
Yes. That if they didn't say that when they made the,
statement.
Maybe they'd be in trouble or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like a formula or
It can be used as a formula. That's a good
that's
place
true.
Yeah.
But it's not a formula.
Nope. It's a heart attitude. And they actually, he gives in verse 16 what's at the heart of the source of all these things. Not reeling life's a vapor, thinking you know it all of this really points to what character attribute.
It's evil.
Pride and arrogance.
But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil.
So our says, Carolyn, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. That's the source. And that is evil. Because if I'm arrogant, what have I done, like Cindy said, that's just like Satan? So it says all arrogance is evil. It's evil because I think I'm in control, and I think this world is going to last forever for me. I'm king of this world, and I can plan it out, and I can make profit, and I'm in control. That is arrogance. And why is it evil? What am I putting myself on par with?
Equal with God.
Mm-hmm. I'm saying I'm God in this world.
Yes.
And then he wraps up everything that we just talked about now we know the right thing to do, right? Mm-hmm. To be, how to be humble. Mm-hmm. He says, if we know the right thing to do and fail to do it, what is it?
Sin.
Sin. Mm-hmm. And so,
if we choose not to humble ourselves, it is sin.
Yeah. And see, the we're back at arrogance, so we would do a circle back around to here. Oh, you need to be in this cycle over here to humble yourself.
So as you go along throughout the day and you know the right thing to do, then you just keep doing it, keep doing the right thing.
And if I don't feel like I have the power, that God of all grace, I'm going to ask for grace. God, I don't think I can do it, but do it through me. I'm willing. I'm going to put myself in that place of surrender.
Okay.
I thought the study that was on, I think, day three, having to do with, you know, time and, you know, is, I thought it was really good because it had all kinds of ways of looking at it. All the days ordained for me were written in God's book. That theme.
Yes.
I thought that was
good. Yes. So it, what Margie's referring to is on page 73. And so it had, my times are in your hand. The Lord, from Psalm. Then Job, in whose hand, the Lord, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job 14. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. Psalm 139, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That's really hits the mark, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Psalm 31, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. That's a great one for you. I said that one a lot to the Lord when my mother Okay, Lord, make me know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am, right? Every man is a mere breath. And then it took us to Luke 12. And that was the 12, 13 through 53. Tied in to not judging brethren, guarding our heart against greed, seeking God first.
Luke 12, 1.
12, 13 through 53.
Thank you, Karen.
I'm
so sorry.
Appreciate
prayers.
We will.
For safe travel.
Yes. Sick. When do you leave?
Tomorrow morning.
Okay.
We'll
be praying.
Oh,
how are you getting there? Plane?
Fine.
Okay, yes. We'll pray.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. Yeah. I'll be praying for you guys too. Yeah.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You.
Bye-bye.
Okay. I will pray and then we'll.
Okay.
Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, would you help us to remember to know when we're unsettled, when we've put our desires first in control and things get out of whack, Lord, would you bring us to that place of being humble, to walk through that process, to draw near to you, Father, and to see you do that work, to purify our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each sister here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.